turn the mic on. Can't find the button. There you go. I got it, Matt. I got it, Matt. Yeah. I want to mention something that I forgot to mention this morning, or neglected to mention this morning. Jerry Lewis has been placed on the hospice, and he's up at the Oaks right now. So, yes, ma'am.
Johnny said she's been with him just about all day long, and she says his breathing is really getting
labored. His breathing is getting very labored, and that does not surprise me. Jerry seemed to be better when I was up there on Friday.
Winford and I was up there, and he was asleep and rattled.
Yeah. His fall caused some major damage. He hit his head when he fell, and he had three brain bleeds that they pulled us out. And so it definitely caused some major damage, and so they have moved him out to the Oaks, and he is on hospice right now. So let's keep Jerry in our prayers. And if you have a chance to go up and see him, it was so funny because that was Friday was the third time I've ever seen him since he's been in the hospital, and he told me, he said, "Boy, you're a sight for sore eyes."
I hope that
lesson this morning that I gave you helped you in understanding about baptism, what baptism is all about, and whether or not you ever need to be rebaptized. I hope that helps you. There were a lot of questions about that, and I've had a lot of people asking me questions about it, and so I may put that together for y'all so that you would know there are times that, yes, you do need to be baptized. And when we talk about rebaptism versus baptism, sometimes it's just you need to be baptized. It's not that you've been baptized before, you've never been baptized before, but you need to be baptized. And then there's other times that, no, you're good to go. You're good. But the bottom line is that there's two bottom lines. Number one is that if you sin, you don't need to be rebaptized every time you sin. Because like I said, we'd be up there every day getting baptized 3 or 4 times a day. Okay? So that right there is not a reason to be baptized or to be baptized. Okay? After you have been baptized before. So that's not a reason. But on the same regard, if you have doubts, if you have doubts about your salvation, if you have doubts about the fact that you're going to heaven and you died today, would you go to heaven? You need to get rid of those doubts. You need to get rid of them. So if you doubt any at all, and I mean any at all, because I've had people that come up and say, we're just not sure. Let's get sure. Because how can you go and teach others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ if you yourself are not convinced you have been saved? It's impossible to do. So realize that sometimes there is that reason to be baptized again. Yes, ma'am?
Salvation comes through grace by faith in Jesus Christ, atoning sacrifice, not through good works or rituals. Her belief is that you don't have to be baptized as long as you're right with Jesus. She thinks in her mind that as long, she says she thinks she's good for God. And she doesn't think that, and she, so she kind of aggravated at me, and it upset me.
Yeah.
She said, you know, because she's one of these, though, she likes to go out, and her husband go out together, sure. And they did karaoke and all this, but she said she wouldn't feel like it would be right for her to get baptized and make her indeed go party and, you know, do their thing.
Well, that's
how I feel about that. You know, with her, she's strong-headed. She's my second child. She's totally different than my first child. She's, the second was more than that, I'll just be honest. But she's strong-headed, and so you can't push things with her. You know what I'm saying? And so I tried to tell her, I said, that's hopeless that the Lord.
Well, there's a whole lot of things we talk about too, than that. One of the
others. I told her that going out wasn't, you know, with, as long as she's with her husband, I don't feel like that myself is a sin. As long as they're together, they're not doing anything wrong, they go home together. What's a sin is what happens when you're doing those things.
Well, here's the big thing, and I just want to say this. You know, I've heard many times that the thief on the cross was not baptized. And the answer to that is yes, that is correct. The thief on the cross was not baptized. That is correct. And I've even had Church of Christ preachers even say back at the end of the day that, well, we don't know if he was or was not baptized in the John's baptism. Well, it doesn't matter. Because John Baptist is not Baptist, we are baptized under today. It's this. The thief on the cross was under the Old Testament law. Jesus had to live and fulfill all of the Old Testament law. Jesus had not yet died, he had not yet been buried, he had not yet been risen. And so therefore, everything in Romans chapter 6 in that regard would be null and void to that thief on the cross because Jesus had not yet done these things. It had not happened. So that right there takes that away. But then there's a couple other things I want to point out. Number one is John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, again, this is Jesus speaking here, and this is still under the Old Testament law. However, Jesus is making ready the way for the new law to come. Okay? This is making the way. And so in John chapter 3, starting with verse 1, remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and says to Jesus, we know that you are a man who is of God or has come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Okay? Then Jesus responds in verse 3, and he says, verily, verily, I say to you that unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus is confused by that, and he responds in verse 4, and he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And then Jesus in verses 5 and 6 explains this. And he says in verse 5, he says, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, that which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you write that down too, we know that very well. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he tells us are the very people who put Jesus to death. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because remember in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. Because Peter had just told them that the man they put to death was the Messiah, was the Son of God. And so they were scared. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter responds to them and says to them that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sin, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is being born of the water and of the Spirit. We receive that gift of the Spirit when we are baptized. Okay? That's what that is. And then if you also go on in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which I absolutely love, people will have a tendency to poo-poo this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, baptism now saves us. Okay? We have grace, and we're just pulling that from Ephesians chapter 4. I know exactly where that's coming from. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just pulling that from about how we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Correct. I agree with it. Because you can't earn your way into heaven. Because all I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So I can't earn my way to heaven. So therefore, grace has been given to us. But here's the key. We have to accept that grace. And part of accepting that grace is being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then we receive that grace.
See, she was the one that talked to Brother Church about my son when we couldn't get him actually baptized.
Don't give up, John. Go ahead.
And she was crying, you know, saying that isn't God a loving and forgiving God, you know, and Brother Church said, well, that's between Lila and God.
That's correct.
We were actually getting him immersed, but he was sprinkled in water, you know. And I'll read the last thing that she had said to me after I told her that, you know, if that's what she wanted to believe, but that was before, that was the Old Testament. She said, all I'm saying is every denomination has different beliefs. Nobody, and she put the big letters, knows who is right, but every church thinks they are 100% are doing it the right way. And that's great. I believe as long as they are doing what they feel is right, they will be okay and go to heaven. No one should tell anyone that the way they believe is wrong, because nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows who wrote the Bible. All we know is what we've been told our whole lives. So you cannot say which version and who is right or if any of it is. And I dropped it with her because she's very strong-headed.
Well, God is the writer of the Bible. We know who wrote the Bible. God did. But, you know, he had many people who wrote it down.
Yes.
God is the author.
Well, for us, what about history?
Yeah.
Do you believe any of history?
Go ahead, John. I want to hear from you.
I was just going to say in Acts 2:38, and that a lot of times they'll center on the word for in the English. And turn it around. Instead of to, which is the actual word in that. So it doesn't take away from the baptism.
Right.
And so that's an argument that people will give sometimes.
Yeah. Jesus' final command to his apostles and to his followers is in Mark 16:15-16, also in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. He tells his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Matthew it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark it says that they should believe and be baptized, then they shall be saved. Okay? Believe and be baptized.
That's what she said. She said, you know, a person shouldn't get baptized just because you want to. And I said, you're right.
Oh, I don't disagree with that.
Right. I said, you're right. You know,
yeah, I don't disagree with that.
She's strong-headed, and I just kind of dropped you, yeah. But I was just saying, hey, now we just got to work on you, you know.
Well, now, let me, I can give you something to give to her, if she'll look at it.
Okay,
thank you. I can give her 8 pages of verses in the baptism, and then she can read them herself.
Okay. She works with the bank. I'll just take it.
You know, there's a lot of people exactly like what you say that believe that every denominational group think that they're right, and therefore nobody has an inside answer. Well, my answer to that is always the same. Read it for yourself. Read it for Period, where is that? Go ahead, John.
We act like all these different denominations have always been here.
Yes.
And they have.
No, they have not.
First century, second century, into the third century. One church.
Well, about that, if you read 1 Corinthians, then Paul got on to them about division.
He did. And part of the, Tim brought it up, but the problems that they were having, and why he was correcting, because nothing stays static. Once we start changing things, it doesn't stop there at that point. It continues and gets worse and worse. And if you look in the 4th, 5th, 6th century, that's exactly what happened.
That is what happened. That is what happened. Okay, Jeff.
I was watching my friend watching on the television the day started talking. Some guy was talking about the Antichrist or something. I know, why do they say Antichrist and stuff like that? I don't know, but it's
Well, and John talked about that in 1st John that there were two Antichrists already at that point. And Antichrist is the one who's against Christ.
You see, and Amber tells me she believes that there's God, she believes there's heaven and there's hell.
That's great.
But she just doesn't believe that you have to be baptized to get there. She thinks that, she thinks the way she's wanting to think by the way she's wanting to live. It's like what we said.
Well, I can give you all those changes. And let you have them. Maybe some sit over there. I can let you have them, you can take them down, and you can give them to her and just tell her, say, here's all the verses that deal with baptism for 9 o'clock. And so read those verses, get to know those verses, and then make a decision as to where you are. And tell her that I'm always here. She can call me at any time.
See, her and my oldest daughter.
I'll be there. You got something to teach us.
Yeah, and you'll see when I always share the Gospels with the unbelievers or those that are prospective and converted, they'll listen to you all up to a point to baptism.
Yeah.
And I believe in my heart that when they come under the Spirit's teaching of God and authority, they don't want to give up their authority over their life to do what they want. And that's the moment of dying to self. He's going to get out of the Gospel.
Well, what's the first word? First word is belief.
Yep, belief.
First word is belief. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, I'm just going to say there's a difference between acknowledgement and true belief. You know, acknowledgement, which is what the demons do, they acknowledge it, that there is a God. But true belief will lead you to obedience.
There you go. It is the fear of God that brings about wisdom. And that's in Proverbs. The fear of God brings about wisdom. But one of the biggest problems we have in today's world is we have a lot of people who have been taught all their lives that you didn't have to be baptized. A lot of people have been taught you have to just say a prayer.
She wasn't taught that.
Yeah, I know that. But a lot of people have been taught all you have to do is say a prayer and then you'll be saved. There is no prayer in the scripture that says that. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. And I look for it. But what you need to look at is the plan of salvation, the steps toward salvation. And here it is. You must believe. You must repent. You must be baptized. And then there's something else on top of that. You must live. Mm-hmm. You must live. And that's part of repentance. That's part of repentance. So, and always remember this too, that anybody who says that all you have to do is believe, they're telling you right there that even the demons are going to hell. Because there's not one demon that ever was that doesn't believe in God and Jesus Christ. Not one. But remember what James said. Even the demons believe. Okay? He said, if you believe, that's great. But realize that's not the end of it. Because even the demons believe. That's James chapter 2, that's a good one. Okay. Now, we kind of got off on what I was going to talk about tonight, but that's okay. That doesn't bother me a bit. And as a matter of fact, anytime that y'all want to discuss something or you ask a question about something, I have no problems whatsoever with putting this on the back burner and we can come to this next week. So if you have something that you want to discuss and talk about, then that number we can discuss and talk about, we sure can. So that doesn't bother me at all. Matter of fact, I look forward to that. It helps you, it helps me, and it also helps those out in the world who don't know God. Because then we can come back, I gave you lunch tonight, and we'll give you lunch more. Then we can come back and say, okay, here it is. Here it is. But one of the things that I've been taught, I was taught this by Roy Lemon. And y'all know who Roy Lemon is, most of you from West Park Church Christ. He passed away not too long ago. Probably in my lifetime, probably one of the most scholarly individuals I've ever seen dealing with the Bible. Because I asked him a question one time about a very obscure verse, and I asked him, I said, do you know who this verse is? I was trying to look it up, and I couldn't find it. I was one of the days of being able to find it on the internet, because the internet didn't exist back then. Can you believe that I'm that old? The internet didn't even exist back then. And so he couldn't look it up, he had to just know where it was. And I went to him and I said, do you know about this verse? And I kind of quoted it partly. And he said, oh yeah, that's this. And he quotes it exactly. And then he tells me, and before that, it goes, da da da. Then what I need to do is I need to go to you. And that's very scriptural because that's exactly what Jesus said. If I've got a problem with my brother, go to my brother. And ask for forgiveness for the sins that I've committed against you, and ask for forgiveness from God. That's what we should do. Now, to confess it before a congregation, I've said this, and this is me saying this, but if I cause my congregation to be in reproach, for example, any other example, if I'm a U.S. senator or U.S. congressman or something like that, and I've done something that became a national headline news, which often happens, you should go down and confess that before the congregation, as well as apologize to the congregation, asking for their forgiveness while asking for the forgiveness of God. It's who you offend. It's who you offend. Now, if I've just committed a sin between me and God, that I haven't offended anybody else, then what should I do? Go to God. Go to God. Okay? Go to God.
Because he's the one which will forgive, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins to God, then what does God do? God forgives us and puts us back in a relationship with him. Okay?
What verse is that that says, cast off something if you've sinned?
Do what? I don't know. Cast all your burdens? Yeah, you'll have to give me more. I'm not Roy Donovan. I can't do that. Yeah. Okay. But yes, there is a time and place, as Randy was bringing up there, there is a time and place where we do come down front and we do ask for forgiveness from the congregation and whatnot. I've been in churches where that has happened, where an individual had done something that brought reproach down upon the church. And he went down front and asked for forgiveness from the church as he was asking for forgiveness from God. And that should happen. Now, the way to do that is just come and ask for forgiveness. Now, the other end of it is, you know, Randy brought up a card or something like that. If you need prayers, you can fill out a card. And you can give it to me or one of the elders and something, and we'll pray for you in the sins that you've committed and pray for those that you overcome that temptation, that God doesn't lead you into that temptation anymore, and that you are forgiven of that. We can do that. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Have I offended? Who have I offended? And I'll give you this little side note. If these politicians would get up there and admit when they've done something wrong, which doesn't happen very often. Matter of fact, I think in the 65 years that I've lived, I've seen it maybe once or twice that they actually got up there and admitted that they had done something wrong. But if they do that, that would raise my opinion of them a great deal. You know, just admit, you know, hey, I messed up. I did it. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry I did that. And ask for forgiveness for that from the people in whom you have offended. Yeah, now salvation is definitely between you and God, because that's a heart issue, and the question is, where is your heart? Okay, wow. Well, we got 16 minutes. I'm not sure I'm going to get through this in 16 minutes, but we're going to get through a little bit of it. Okay. We're going to talk about Daniel's vision, okay? Daniel's vision in chapter 8. That's where we were, chapter 8, verses 3 through 14. Daniel first sees a ram. Now that ram represents the kings of Media and Persia. This is two empires that have joined forces together, and they were the two empires that joined forces together that actually overthrew Babylon. And remember, when we talked about this back earlier, that Babylon actually fell very easily because they were all drunk and they were having a big party. And Babylon actually fell very easily. And the way that it fell was the Euphrates River, they dammed it up because the Euphrates River went under the walls of Babylon. And so they couldn't get in, but when they dammed up the river, they walked in on dry land and went in there and killed the king that night, and they took him. And so it was basically they fell without a shot being fired, in other words, but that's basically how it happened. Media and Persia are the two nations that joined forces together to overthrow Babylon. In Daniel's previous vision, the kingdom was depicted as a bear. Now this bear, more a symbol of Media. The bear is a symbol of Media. Just like, and I use this kind of interestingly, just like the eagle is a symbol of the United States. That's kind of how that works. In this one, it's symbolized by a ram, which is more of a symbol of Persia. Now that's interesting, because Media actually, in history, becomes the lesser of the two. Persia becomes the more dominant nation. So in this vision, Daniel sees a ram, which represents Persia. Because Persia becomes the more dominant nation. The ram had two horns. Again, a symbol of two ethnic aspects of the dominant powers of this empire, Media and Persia. The second horn, Persia, became greater than the first, Media. In Daniel's previous vision, the bear was raised up on one side, indicating that one part was to be dominant. The ram did as he pleased. Chapter 8, verse 4. The Medo-Persian Empire was virtually unstoppable for a time. It became the most dominant. Again, it was two empires that came together that overthrew Babylon. It becomes the most dominant empire. It defeated nations to the west, the north, and the south. Reasonably soon, the empire would taste a succession of defeats by another power represented by a goat. You can tell me what power that is. Huh? Nope, Rome's not till later. Greece, very good. Very good. The focus of Daniel's vision was the people of God. Remember that. The focus of Daniel's vision was the people of God. Just as in the book of Revelation, the focus of that vision was to the people of God, was to those seven churches. The vision did not give a detailed prophetic, I didn't say that correctly, prophetical forecast of world history, but it followed mainly the history concerning the Jews. Remember, the book of Revelation was a book of what? Okay. It gave the people of those seven churches what? Hope. Daniel does the same thing. Daniel does the same thing. It intentionally gives the people of Israel, the Jewish people, hope. Because it tells them, basically, God's in control, these things are going to happen, and you are going to be okay. It gives them that vision of hope. The emphasis in the rest of this vision was on the Syrian division of Alexander's empire. Remember, after Alexander dies at the age of 32, when Alexander dies, his empire is divided among his generals. Y'all remember that. Now, all this falls right into place simply because, historically speaking, that happened. These things happened. So it's pretty easy to tell that these visions that Daniel is having is indeed historical, even though this was not intended to be a vision of world history. But these things do happen. All these things happened. Right up here.
Steve, when Israel went into captivity, it was supposed to be for a period of about 70 years.
Uh-huh.
At what point in this 70 years is all this taking place? Or has the 70 years already been passed?
No. That original first 70 years has passed. It was under Babylon. And then after the Persians took over, the Medo-Persians took over, that was the start of a new time frame. But what happens is the Medo-Persians are much more friendly toward the Jewish people. Does that make sense? Which allowed them a lot more opportunities to go back home, to do things back in Israel. All those things took place later. But the first 70 years that you're talking about there was under Babylonian control. So this is after. Is that correct, John? Okay. I understand that because I have to do that too. I have to do that too. But yes, that 70 years that you're talking about there was under Babylonian control. And primarily King Nebuchadnezzar.
When you like you're talking about Greece, you're talking 300 and something.
That's right, 300 something years after that.
So, mm-hmm. You know, it's stretching out that timeline down to the kingdom of God.
That's exactly correct. Because the bottom line is the kingdom of God and that rock that you and I have been talking about. All right. Therein was the power that would have the most immediate impact on the Jewish people. This had great impact upon the Jewish people. Now remember, one of the things I told you about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great would not go into Judea. He would not go into Jerusalem. Y'all remember why? He feared their God. His statement that he feared their God. He conquered everywhere else that he went. But he wouldn't go in there. Now that shows some intelligence on his part. Okay? Because he feared their God. He's not going to go in there. He's not going to take them over because he knows that their God will destroy him. So he doesn't do that. But Alexander the Great's a very interesting character. If you've ever studied Alexander the Great, he's very interesting. But he conquered the entire known world by the age of 32. His strategies are still used today. That's exactly correct. And not only that, which is very interesting, he had a million-man army that followed him around. A million. So when he marched into an area, people saw him coming. Yeah, be kind of hard to hide a million people. And that's just the men. That doesn't talk about the women that went along with them that cooked for them and did and took care of their needs for them. Okay? All right, we can cover this. We may have to cover it pretty quickly, but if you have any questions, let me know. Here it is, verse 3. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. Remember the Medo-Persians, the Medo nation had the first king in Babylon. The Persians then later took over. So it started with them first. So the longer horn comes up last. Verse 4. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward. North, south, and west. And no other beast could stand against him nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and made himself great. The Medo-Persians were a nation for a time that could not be defeated. Verse 5. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the entire earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a prominent horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. There you go. Verse 7. And I saw him come up beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and smashed his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat made himself exceedingly great. But once he became powerful, the large horn was broken, and in its place, four prominent horns came up toward the four winds of heaven. That was his generals. Very good. That was Alexander's generals who divided his land after Alexander died. His generals took over and divided his empire. Very good. Verse 9. And out of one of them came a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the heavenly lights, and some of the lights, that is, some of the stars, it threw down to the earth, and it trampled them. It even... what?
Exalted.
Exalted. I was going to say that. It even exalted itself to be equal with the commander of the army. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And because of an offense, the army will be given to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it will hurl truth to the ground and do as it please and be successful. Verse 13 and 14. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the offense causes horror, so as to allow both the sanctuary and the army to be trampled. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be properly restored. Now, next week, we'll spend time with the interpretation. If you want to read ahead, go ahead and read ahead. It's Daniel chapter 8, verse 15 through 26. But we will cover that next week. And so I don't want to spend a great deal of time talking about this vision, because next week we have biblical interpretation of it. And so you will be able to see exactly what Daniel saw and understand exactly how Daniel understood it after it was interpreted to him. Where's Lee? Yeah, we need it.
I know we hadn't said a prayer yet, but my friend, the reason I had to step out a minute ago, is one of the people that where I live. Her husband, they just took him to the hospital. He's got stage 4 cancer in his lungs. So his name is Tommy.
Okay.
And I just wondered if y'all could just pray for him.
Pray for Tommy. Okay. All right. Anything else? Of course. And like I told y'all, you know, if we need to put our discussion of Daniel on the back burner for a little while, I don't have a problem doing that. So anytime that you have a question, anytime that you have a comment, anytime you have a situation that comes up that you need some help with, we are more than willing to do that. Matter of fact, I would encourage it without a doubt. I encourage stuff like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I heard you say that to her. I was standing right over yonder when you said it.
Because I feel like, you know, she has been baptized.
Mm-hmm. So what she does with it is on her. There you go.
If I can get the other one baptized, what she does with it is on her.
That's right. Yeah, I got you. All right, anything else? I hope that our discussion of baptism is helpful. I also hope that our discussion, as Randy brought up just a minute ago, about when to confess and who to confess to is also helpful, because you always want to address the people or person in whom you have offended. And if I have offended anyone here tonight, sorry. Come out over here. That wasn't nice, was it? Kathy says, that wasn't nice. Yeah.
Okay. If I were out in a group and there were church members around, and I was drunk and I was mouthing and cursing, then that would be, I should come forward, I feel like.
I agree.
To the congregation.
Because you have offended the congregation. You
yes.
have brought reproach upon the congregation.
If it's just 5 members.
Yeah, yeah. Because, you know what? Because of Facebook, all 5 of those members put it out there on Facebook, and so 100% of the people, yeah, 100% of the people in the congregation know what you did. Yeah. Yeah, it'd be all over. I've told y'all before, you know, if y'all saw me walking into a bar, before I could get out of the bar, it would be all over Facebook that we just saw our preacher walking into a bar. Yeah.
Well, if you've done the situation Peggy said, would you not first want to visit with the elders?
Yes, and that's another thing, too, that I would strongly suggest, that you have a conversation with the elders about what transpired. And if you want to take my personal steps, if I have offended the congregation or if I've offended the church in some way, brought reproach down upon the church, the first thing I should do is, of course, go to God and ask for His forgiveness. Second thing is go to the elders and tell them and ask for their forgiveness. And then the third thing, come down front and ask the congregation for their forgiveness. Well, depends on whether OU loses or whatnot. I'm not sure. Yeah. Okay. All right, anybody else? OU's got to face Alabama. That'll be an interesting game. You're an Alabama fan?
We were born in Alabama.
I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. All right, anyone else? Okay, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up with the interpretation next week, Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 through 26. Verse 15 through 26. Is there anybody who needs to take the Lord's Supper? Is that why you're raising your hand? Okay. Winfred, would you go back there with them? She does. She needs to also? Okay. Winfred, we got another one right here coming. Just going to take a second. That's all right. Anybody that wears a Mickey Mouse shirt has got to be all right with me. Oh, Mickey Mouse is cool. All right.
I think it gave out the 701 invitation song.
All right, let's all stand for our closing song, and let's ask Brother John to dismiss us, if you would, please, sir. Okay?
Jesus.